I am so glad that you are here for the dialogue series tonight, A Walk Through Our Faiths. This is part three, and tonight we are exploring what it means to be good neighbors in general, to one another in our three congregations, and to our community and our world. I am Reverend Anna Miller, and I'm the associate pastor here at River Road Church Baptist, and I'm getting us started this evening. Our three panelists, Reverend Dr. Peter Brown from Quiaquesson Baptist Church, Reverend Dr. Daniel Glaze from River Road Church Baptist, and Rabbi Hal Shevitz of Congregation Oratide will present their thoughts during the early portion. But later in the session, I will invite all of you to unmute yourselves and we will enter into a time of conversation. I am so glad that all of you are with us this evening, members of all three of these faith families, as well as guests who are connected to them in various ways. Dr. Glaze is going to guide our presentation portion of the evening. And then in a little while, we will have a time for conversation. But before that, Rabbi Hal is going to open our session.
All right. Good evening, everyone. So glad to see so many faces. I didn't get to see faces. And either faces or black boxes with your names in them. I feel like I'm teaching my teenagers because that's all they do. So the last few weeks, we have introduced our program with a prayer and a spontaneous prayer, and which has been, it's been a wonderful introduction. That's certainly not something that is so familiar in our tradition. And one thing that I would like to do this evening is by way of introduction, bring something from the Hasidic Jewish tradition, which is to begin a session of learning with a nigun. And the word nigun means a tune or a wordless melody. And so it sets the tone. It brings everyone together, and in a big setting, everyone would be singing. But I certainly encourage you at home, if you know this tune or pick it up, to sing along with it. And for our Jewish friends, you will certainly know this. This is not a nigun per se, but it is a very well-known melody. And I have picked this melody because it speaks to the nature of what we're doing. It speaks to the project of what we're doing. And this is the melody that we sing to Psalm 133. That Hinei matov umanayim shevet achim gam yachad. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters can sit together in harmony, which is what we are doing this evening. Yai dai 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 Yai dai 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 yai dai dai yai dai dai yai dai yai dai 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 yai dai 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 yai dai 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 yai dai yai dai dai yai da da dai 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 Yai dai 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 dai. And as we begin our session, I'd like to recite the traditional Jewish blessing for beginning a period of learning together. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of the universe, who has made us holy with your commandments and has charged us with engaging with the study of Scripture. Amen. I turn it over to my colleague, Daniel.
Thank you, Rabbi Hal. I appreciate your opening at our time up in prayer. So tonight I want to talk about Christian and Jewish biblical theological foundations of being a neighbor, and I'll rely on help from my Christian colleague, Dr. Theodore Brown, and Rabbi Hal as well, for their thoughts on biblical theological foundations of being a neighbor. The second thing I want us to do tonight, and we'll try to watch time, but you've got three ministers here, so time doesn't mean much to us. So the second thing we'll talk about is what might it mean for Congregation Oratid, Quakason, and River Road churches to be neighbors to one another? And the third thing I'd like us to talk about, and we'll actually go into some what's called breakout rooms. One of our associates, Reverend Marnie Fisher Ingram, is going to facilitate that. I don't think you'll need to do anything. It'll automatically, Zoom will automatically split us into some small groups, and then we'll come back. But for this third question, I'd like us to explore together, what would it mean for our congregations to be neighbors to our community? So again, biblical foundations of being a neighbor. What does it mean for us to be neighbors to one another? What does it mean for the three of us to be neighbors to our community? So that's sort of the focus for tonight and how I'd like things to move. But when I think of biblical or theological foundations of being a neighbor, my mind first goes to Leviticus 19. Moses, speaking for God here, says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then for good measure, God throws in, "I am the Lord," which seems to me to sort of be a way of saying, because I said so, you know, eat your vegetables. Why? Because I am the Lord. Love your neighbor. Why? Because I am the Lord. And in this case, neighbor is someone who receives our love, a recipient of our love. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's the first thing. I think at its very basic level, foundationally, the Bible tells us that we are to love our neighbors. Neighbors are those who are worthy recipients of our love. Jesus told a story which I think adds to the meaning of neighbors. This comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 10. Jesus tells a story about a man traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. This man is beaten and robbed. Luke tells us he's left half dead. One person happens to see the hurt man, but he quickly passes by on the other side of the road. Another person comes over and looks at the hurt man. He gets a little bit closer, but then he also passes by and doesn't help. The last person to happen upon this hurt and beaten man was a Samaritan. Unlike the first person who passes by quickly and the second person who comes a little bit closer, this person, Jesus says, quote, came near him. The Samaritan bandages his wounds. He takes him to an inn. He tells the innkeeper to take care of the man at the Samaritan's expense, by the way. And Jesus tells us, his point is that this Samaritan acts like a neighbor. So from my tradition, what is Jesus saying about neighbor here? Well, two things, I think. First of all, as I said, according to Leviticus, a neighbor is a recipient of love. For Jesus here, a neighbor is also someone who gives love, not just a recipient, but someone who gives love. Neighborliness is not simply the fortunate helping the unfortunate, but there's mutuality. Neighborliness involves mutuality. We'll talk more about that later, I'm sure. What's more, the Greek word that Jesus uses, or that Luke uses here to quote Jesus, the Greek word for neighbor here is plesion. It literally means, we translate it neighbor, but it literally means someone who comes near. So with that understanding, you know, being a neighbor is not just saying nice things to one another. It's not just throwing money at a problem, as much as those things may be important. Being a neighbor, I think scripturally, means being willing to come close, not just keep our distance, not just become curious about the other, but to come close to each other. I think it means to be willing to do what we're doing, albeit virtually, getting close enough to one another that we can see one another, that we can talk, share, and as you've heard, even disagree very agreeably. It's about being willing to receive love as well as give love. I want to stop there. That's a very sort of 30,000 foot view scripturally of what it means to be a neighbor. But I'd like to stop there and ask Dr. Brown and Rabbi Howe, from your own either biblical or theological foundations, what does being a neighbor mean to you?
I will yield to Rabbi Howe so he can share, since you coming from the Christian perspective, would like to hear it from the Jewish perspective from Rabbi Howe.
Sure, thank you. So it's very interesting. I'm actually going to start with Jesus here. very, very famously, and this story is told in a couple of the Gospels, where someone asks Jesus, says, "What's the most important teaching in Scripture?" And he says, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength.'" He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 right there. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'chol nafshecha u'chol me'udecha. And then he says, the second is ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself, which Daniel, you spoke about a minute ago. And Jesus says, there's no commandment greater than these. What's fascinating is that there's a wonderful debate in rabbinic literature between two great rabbis of their age, Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva, and Reb Ben Azai. And Akiva lived about 100 years after Jesus. He was he died. He was killed in the he was a Roman martyr in about 135 of the Common Era. And they have a debate. They say, and Rabbi Akiva says, love your neighbor as yourself, ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. This is the most important statement in the Torah. So he basically says the same thing that Jesus says, the most important statement in the Torah. Ben Azai says, no. The most important statement, even greater than that, is this is the book of the generations of humanity, quoting Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And I gotta say, although Akiva and Jesus have good standing, I'm gonna go with Ben Azai on this one. I've spoken about this before to my congregation, but and it's a good refresher for you. Ben Azai, at least his argument, has some merit. Because if you take the statement, love your neighbor as yourself, there's a lot of problems with that. There can be a lot of problems with that. So I'm going to turn everything on its head right now. This is what I want to do. First off, how can I be commanded to love? Right? Can you command love? Number one. Do I have to love everyone? There are unlovable people out there. There might be people who don't deserve love. Number two, abstract love for all humanity is really easy to talk about and really hard to do. Love is an action, and it's learned through doing for another. So how can I love people if I don't know them or don't know how to do for them? And then let's put it in context, as you, Reverend Glaze, said, love your, right, it's the second half of the verse, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against one of your people, right? One of your people, people meaning your nation, your ethnicity. And then it follows, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that begs the question, who's your fellow? Who's your neighbor? Is it just the people in your group? Is it just the people you know? From the Jewish perspective, is it just Jews? Is it just Jews who observe Judaism in the manner that you do? Meaning if they're not as observant as you are, they don't deserve that, right? So there's a lot of, that's an issue. And then even more so, this is going to sound very strange, but what if I don't like myself or don't think much of myself? Should I treat others in a manner which others might find disrespectful, even if it's completely normal to me? Right. This is what we do in Jewish learning. We just we look at a verse and completely take it apart. Right. So the people we live near aren't necessarily our friends or our companions. And if we are friends with someone, we usually share their values or interests or practices. And in that case, it's really easy to love your neighbors as yourself. But can we love our neighbors with whom we don't share values or interests or practices? And so Ben Azai says, you can't rely on that verse. You got to go back. You got to go back to this verse. These are the generations of humanity in Genesis chapter 5. Because in the context of the verse, right, these are the book of this is the book of the generations of Adam, humanity. In the day God created Adam, God made him in the likeness of God, male and female, God created them. On the day they were created, God blessed them and called them Adam. And so Ben Azai saying, you gotta go way back. Love should not be the benchmark by which we base our treatment of others or our sense of who our friends and neighbors are. So Ben Azai says, we have to go back to the first human being who was created in the image of God. So we must treat everyone with the dignity and respect they deserve because each person is created in the image of God. And treat everyone with that respect and with that dignity and to affirm that. And so maybe love is too much to ask, is what Ben Azai is saying. And maybe being a neighbor is not realistic. But if we say that we're all in the image of God, that gives us a new benchmark. And one of the ways that we learn to love is by doing for our family and friends, the most intimate people, our most intimate circles. And then we expand that those behaviors and that love or that doing to those we do not yet know. And the way we do that is when we encounter those who are different, we first acknowledge that they are created in the image of God. And so I think the key for us in being neighborly is to use those concentric circles of love and relationship. And neighbor, as I said, can mean all sorts of different things. Right there, as I look across the street out my window to like, I have neighbors here, but I don't know them very well, honestly. And so I know my friends and relatives much better than my neighbors. And so how do we think about, how can we rethink neighbor, especially in a world where we do not know everyone who we live right next to? And so, you know, just again, to turn everything on its head, how, you know, the idea of neighbor needs to be rethought, especially in the line of what Ben Azai is teaching, that we should use the framework of everyone in the image of God and to use our most intimate relationships and expand outward in that concentric circle.
So that's really interesting, Hal. And I appreciate your I'll tell you first, I'm not talking down to you, I'll share with everyone what I share with my children, that I believe we're commanded to love everyone, but not necessarily to like everyone. So I make a distinction there. And I hear what you're saying. if indeed we do begin with those close by, or to use Jesus' word of plesion, those who are near, who right. come near, it right. is a, there's some proximity. There's a physical description right. there. And I don't mean this to be funny at all, but sometimes it's easier to love people whom I don't know than the people that I do. And I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but I've got some family members that are hard to love. So I guess I, from my perspective, I will admit, my own personal feelings are that through Jesus Christ, we are part of the covenant. We are heirs to the promise, but we are sort of adopted family. And so I already sort of have this a little bit of a sense of otherness. And I don't mean to draw such a drastic distinction, but I realizing my own gratefulness of God including me, you know, I think it's easier for me to be charitable and hospitable to neighbors near and far, I guess. So, but I absolutely hear what you're saying. Well, let's as we move from sort of the theological discussion, we could keep going there. Let's shift a little bit and talk about what might it mean if we are talking proximity. And our three congregations, if you look at a map, we're roughly 5-minute drive from one another. We sort of form a very odd-shaped triangle. What might it mean for us to be neighbors to one another? And I don't know if I'm talking about programs, if I'm talking about mission, if I'm talking about relationship, maybe all of this, but what does it mean for us to be neighbors to one another? These three families of faith.
That's a good question, Daniel. I think first the cultures have to, one, learn about the ethnicity, race, and gender of each other culture to, you know, in order to become neighborly and even work together as a congregation, because we have a lot of differences as a people of color. And that's been going on since the beginning of time. And one thing that I like that I wanted to pull out of the text is coming from Romans 15:7, because the word respect comes to me first. In order for you to be neighborly, you must be able to respect the next person. Christ accepted you. This is what the text said. So you should accept each other, which will bring glory to God. So if we truly believe in a creator, we should be able to accept one another. There's a story I like to read called Without Reservation, and I won't take up too much of your time. The church in Rome was divided. The people were accepting certain religious customs and truths about God, but rejecting each other. They were doing the same to the people who followed them. Their condescending attitudes were out of line with God's purpose and perspective. That truth is as valid today as it was almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus accepted everyone without reservation. He knew everyone inside and out. He knew the good, the bad, and everything in between. He accepted you long before you noticed him, even if you rejected him, and solely because he loves you unconditionally. This example of constant, unshakable love is what Christ-like acceptance really looks like. As you grow more intimate with the one who was fully accepted you, it becomes easier to accept those around you, even those whose actions, attitudes, and beliefs do not line up with your own. You may not condone what they do or agree with what they believe, but you can still receive them with open arms, which is what the Greek word for accept really means. Being honest, authentic, and accepting in your love, even of people who misunderstand or reject you, helps them to see what God's love is like. It gives them a real life picture of how Jesus related to others and ultimately relates to them. When you accept others, it pleases God as well as reveals him. It's like giving God a thank you gift for how he's wholeheartedly accepted you. And with that, that's where I believe it starts in Romans 15:7. And I'll turn it back over to you, Dr. Glaze.
Yeah, I hear that. And part of it is simply being open to one another. I think you said open arms. Maybe it begins with that welcome, that hospitality, that we share a meal together. We pray together. We walk the neighborhood together. I mean, it need not start with a grand gesture, though I don't want to discount a grand gesture. Opens with us welcoming one another. Yeah.
I think so. I like that. And, you know, it's the, and I think what we're doing here, we've been doing is, you know, taking those baby steps and getting to know each other just a little bit to create that familiarity. You know, I think just historically and so even though our texts say one thing, our experience is another. Being open to interfaith dialogue, being open to other cultures is it's a very modern thing. It's a very, very much modern thing. And especially for Jews who basically for 2000 years have been told to, you know, you're your own community. You might live among us, but you're nothing like us and we want you separate. That's built up that's created some significant barriers in our collective psyches. And so, there's a great desire to take those first steps and to interact, and yet to acknowledge, I think there's also the trepidation that goes with that, just because, you know, 2000 years of that kind of separation, that's hard to get rid of. And so I think it's necessary for these baby steps, necessary for just the simple conversations of, hi, how are you? And you know, what's your name? What do you like to do? And all that. And I think that that's the beginning. I think we were discussing this several weeks ago, but then this number came out that apparently, you know, that less than half of Americans now attend a house of worship. That came out, a study came out several weeks ago. And I really do believe that people of faith have more in common with each other, even of different faiths, than people of no faith. And so I think it's really crucial at a time like this where traditional faith, whatever that might mean, is in decline, that those who do have, who do ascribe to a longstanding faith tradition come together in harmony and come together in conversation and develop relationship.
Yeah. And I want to reiterate that small steps sometimes really aren't small. What I mean by that is, will our congregation or our congregations coming together in a manner like this, is this going to change the world? Okay, maybe not, but it might change me and it might change you. And that's where it starts. And so in that respect, I don't think those small steps are that small after all. the there's a question that, and partly as a white Christian minister, how can we, and I don't want to get us in trouble here, but how can we help appreciate cultures, customs, traditions of others without sort of robbing that and making it our own? I mean, for instance, you know, is it good and right for white congregation to celebrate Black History Month and seek to have frank discussions about race and class and white supremacy and other things like this? I think that may be a good thing. On the other hand, just a couple weeks ago, my social media feed is filled with a bunch of Christian churches having seders. And a lot of Christians are saying, can we do this? Should we do this? And all of my Jewish friends are saying, please don't. and so you know, there's a balance and maybe a good tension between how do we learn from another, maybe not rob and incorporate to an extent that we devalue another, but come close enough that we can truly appreciate the customs and cultures of another. I don't know if I'm articulating that very well, but that dynamic of trying to be neighborly without abusing, you know, those differences such that we sort of rob one another of what's really special and makes us unique. Does that make sense, what I'm getting at?
It does, Daniel. It's quite interesting as far as your perspective, as far as being neighborly. Sometimes you have to look at as far as the community and where you come from and where you are today. I look at the challenges as far as neighborly, as far as my two daughters growing up in a gray area compared to the inner city life, as far as in the Richmond area. I had the luxury because I grew up in the inner city, and on one side of town, you're looking at a different world versus the world that I lived in. 16 years ago, when Pamela and I decided to move to Moseley, Virginia, we wanted our children to be competitive as far as what they were going to deal with in the real world. And if I could just be black and white in a white world, and that's what a lot of black people look at as far as a white world. And we wanted our children to be competitive and be able to compete when they got out there in the real world. And so with that, they had many challenges. Even still today, you know, being one of the few black families in my community, I don't know some of my neighbors' name, not even by first name. And even when we try to approach them, we still get that, what are you doing here? That type of attitude. And so we still have a lot of hurdles to overcome. I got here because I worked the old fashioned work that way. I worked hard for I got where I got. So with that being the case, we try to take baby steps, but we have to overcome our differences as far as our culture. And people of faith, we try to overcome that, but that's still in our back of our minds as far as our worship experiences itself. Because we look at the oppression that as people of color have to still overcome today versus who you know versus what you know mentality. And so, for instance, I may be well-versed in a certain area of discipline, but when I get to the interviewer, I know that I won't have that chance because of the color of my skin. Is that neighborly because I know John down the street? He's familiar with my family. And that's what's hurting a lot of our cultures today. Our faith is the anchor to where we are today as far as going to drive us. But we don't have a lot of people as far as diversity at the table making major decisions as far as how things should be. I go right back to Romans 15:7, you know, accepting people and not rejecting people because of the color of their skin. On Sunday mornings, we attempt to worship God as far as we can, as far as in our different synagogues, our places of worship. But it's the most segregated place on Sunday mornings. Will that ever change? There are some non-denominational churches that are integrating as far as Black and white, all cultures are coming together. And that's where the movement is, because people are tired of the traditional setting. Even my daughters who grew up in the traditional setting, they like that they have a different mindset compared to who we see tonight, compared to how our friends and our peers look at things totally different from a different lens. We're still looking in the same lenses from 30, 40, 50 years ago. And we're going to have to make a difference. We're going to have to change, because if we don't, we're going to continue to see the things that are happening, you know, not just in our culture, but in a lot of other cultures that is alarming. So with that, our religious beliefs are going to have to be even stronger in the near future. I see one of the greatest movements, and they're not with us tonight. The Jehovah Witnesses, a lot of people overlook them, but they're one of the strongest community people that you're going to know. You may not agree with their beliefs, but they are out there in the community sharing what they believe and trying to bring communities together. I like to say evangelizing, they're taking it to the street. And the reason why they're taking it to the street, because they are sold out as far as what they believe in. And with that, I think we could take that with us as far as in our traditional churches, as far as going back and taking it to the street, but we're in different settings, as far as the different economic backgrounds, as far as our settings in itself. Some people may not want to do what some cultures do to bridge the gap, to bridge our communities together in that aspect in itself. But this is a great start. And I think we have to be Black and white in order to overcome our differences in society today. We have to just be Black and white and just tell it like it is, in order for us to say, okay, this is how you feel. This is where we are. What can we do to build on this? This is a great start, but we still have a ways to go, especially with the criminal system today, as far as the social justice system and the inequalities in itself. As I was doing my research for the past several weeks, and I'll turn it back over to you, Dr. Glaze, in the 1900s, there were celebrations of lynching. And on June the 2nd, one of my members sent me that, could these three groups come together and have a national day of prayer and fasting on June the 2nd, as far as what took place back in the 1900s as far as lynching was celebrated. Now, and that is even with individuals who call themselves as far as persons of faith. But I wanna thank my member as far as a couple of weeks ago that brought that to my attention, and I wanted to share that as far as how can we really come together as three different groups to have a national day of prayer as far as, and fasting for our community, for our culture. Because if we are made in the likeness and the image of God Almighty, then I think this would be a great start to let the world, our community and our society see that, hey, we're joining together to pray and fast that our world could be a better place. I'll turn it back over to you, Dr.
I appreciate that. And I want to have more conversation with you about that. For now, I'd like to shift focus. We've got three congregations who love and desire to be neighbors to our neighbors, to be redundant there. We've got three community-minded congregations here who care about their neighbors, care about their neighborhoods. What might it mean for our congregations together to be neighbors to our communities? What community needs? Are there some ways that our communities are calling out for us to be neighbors to them? So that's what I'd like us to talk about for the next 10 minutes. Then we're going to come back and we'll share that very briefly. And then we'll conclude for the night. You may need to unmute yourself, but I'd just like to see if there's anyone that would like to share something that came up in their breakout room that was instructive, inspiring, a new thought maybe, about how our congregations can be neighbors to our communities.
Daniel?
Yes, sir.
Our group was quite exciting. I'm not sure about your group, but but there was a couple of good ideas that came out of it as far as looking at some readings as far as maybe a possibility of a book club, if not a book club, as far as learning about each other's culture, as far as the reading. Mm-hmm. The second thought, which I brought to the group several months ago, once we get out of the pandemic season, that we could have some type of festival of all with the three groups that we have tonight, as far as to learn a little more about each other's culture. And one of the couples from the Jewish synagogue mentioned that that Rabbi Howe, you all had a Muslim plus the Jewish festival in a sense, as far as eating, which was really, really good. Well, Deacon Bill Hudgens from Quakerson says that Quakerson loves to eat. I think all congregation loves to eat. And so with that being the case, maybe we can have some type of festival similar to the Greek festival and find a location that we can come together and we really can just mingle together and learn about each other culture that is coming together as a melting pot. So that was the thoughts that came through there.
Yeah, and we will probably have to designate this a chitlin-free event.
Why?
Well, there's a couple of folk up in here. They won't be eating the chitlins.
In my group, there was a good spirit of first of all, someone mentioned that it was good and right for our congregations to come together under the umbrella of faith, sort of being our unifier. But what really calls us to be neighbors to one another is our common humanity, and that thread being important. Others talked about how it was their hope that we could be an example, a witness to our communities, that we can celebrate our differences, we can celebrate our uniqueness without losing 1 ounce of respect for one another. And I appreciated that. Someone else mentioned that showing up authentically is an important part of neighborliness and the vulnerability of being willing to learn things yourselves, to be ministered unto, is a key piece of neighborliness. We had a great group discussion. Anybody else? What did y'all learn or hear?
Let me just say R.C. Moore and our group, I think, has a great idea in that we're going to have food trucks at our church the next four Wednesdays covering the month of May. And there's a large space, and that may be an opportunity. People just come together. There's no set program. Just come. I'm like Dr. Brown. I'll come to a meeting if you have food. If you're going to put food out, I'll probably show up. If you have
That'll get any program, group of Jews going. That'll get any group of Jews.
That's right. there you go. And perhaps in that month of May, people would come and just see each other, talk to each other in a small group or even individually as a way to kind of begin a dialogue. And I even like the idea of having a festival of some kind in the fall, perhaps when a lot of these restrictions are over, where the three churches plan something pretty large that we can all get together on and do together.
I agree. That's good.
And as all of us got plenty of space, plenty of outdoor space and indoor space too.
Yes.
One question, Rabbi Ali. where is where is for lack of a better word, where is the church?
We call it a synagogue, and our synagogue is on Patterson Avenue, just west of Pump.
Where are the others?
But we are, I tell people, go to University of Richmond and then come back two blocks. That's where we are. And we're all on a map, just sort of, I think Quakasin is the northernmost point of the triangle I drew over near the, tell folks to find the big mall and then you're right there.
You can just say the other side of heaven. That's all you have to say, Dan.
There you go. Yeah.
On May the 15th, Women in Mission is having something also on the grounds of Quakasin, and it's called the pop-up. I just learned that word, pop-up. And so with that, it's a yard sale. There will be maybe one or two food trucks that's going to be there also. So those who may want to attend, it's going to be hopefully it's a fabulous day if the rain doesn't come. And they've been working really hard as far as the pop-up. So that's a great way to get to know some of the Quakasin and people if you're not having anything going on. Also, on Mother's Day at 10 a.m., we're having Mother's Day on the yard. Mother's Day is going to be outdoors. We have 10 a.m. service, it's virtual also. But see, these are some of the things that you can come and take part of how we worship as a people also. So those are a couple of events that are taking place.
So I think that's a wonderful point. I think part of what we can do, part of our neighborliness to one another, in addition to for our community, is showing up for one another. I know we can get on each other's mailing lists and hear about events going on at the other congregations and when appropriate, show up for one another. I believe that's a witness to our community that this is needed now. I want to thank you for your generosity of time. I think every week we've gone over an hour, but y'all have hung with us, and we appreciate your interest in hearing some of the fruits of the friendship that is building among the rabbi, Dr. Brown, and myself, and how it's spreading through our congregations and through it all. We pray that God is praised through all of this. So thank you for your time. If it's all right with you, I'd like to close us in a word of prayer.
And before you pray, Dan.
Yes, sir.
Let's put this on the list. Since we've had tremendous showing for the past several weeks, instead of the three of us coming together, we have some great participants out there that might want to put their heads together and really come together. And that will really form some type of union instead of just the three of us, because they may come up with something even more creative than we have. This was good. But I think in order for us to really interact, maybe the three groups can come together as far as individuals who would like to participate and be around that round table, because we want to be inclusive. We don't want to have a clustering of just you and the three of us. And I think we might get more out of this, and we can have a lot more diversity. This is a thought when the three of us come back together. And anyone who might want to be a part of that, you're more than welcome to do it, because we have capable people who can do this too.
Absolutely. This is
a wonderful idea.
And this is but a start for
right.
sure.
Right.
So I'm just reading something in the chat. I'm going to make a change here. I'm not going to close us in prayer, because we have on this call a budding Hebrew scholar. His name is Jonah. And he's a very bright young man, as I said, a Hebrew scholar who wants to recite for us the priestly blessing in Hebrew, and then he can translate it. Christy is a friend of mine, and I know he's on the call, and I see his son Jonah. Why don't you close us with that benediction? Can you do that for us, please, sir?
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face unto you and give you peace.
Amen.
Awesome.
Thank you, Ratzon.
Awesome.
Thank you. Thank you, Jonah and Christy. Thank you, everyone, for your participation tonight. May God bless you.